Well, it's good to be back this evening, and thank you so much for being here tonight, and looking forward to the next couple nights, and hope that you'll join us here each evening through Thursday night at 7 o'clock, and we had a wonderful meal today. Thank you so much to whoever was involved in putting that together. We certainly enjoyed the meal and some good fellowship, and what a blessing. I had a text message on my phone when I got back to the motel last night from Brother Bruce Carr. So apparently I preached so loud I woke him up in Australia, and it was, of course, we've been supporting the Carr family since they were on deputation so many years ago, and it's always a joy to have some conversation with him. We texted back and forth for a little bit. This past year, one of the benefits of going through what we did as far as the COVID at our church is we had to improve our audio-visual capacities, and we were having to live stream, like many churches did, for 6-8 weeks, something like that. And in doing so, with the increased capacity that we had as far as our audio-visual department in our church, we were able to start doing a lot of live stream communication with our missionaries. And we had limited capacity before that. And so, Brother Carr was one of the ones on our list and contacted him. And, a two-way conversation. He's got camera on his end. We have a camera on our end at the church services. So he's able to see the congregation, have communication with them back and forth. So Brother Bruce Carr was there. Butch Schrope, and his we had him on there. Another fellow from Lebanon, Brother Noah George. I'm not sure if you're familiar with him. He's a missionary in the country of Lebanon. We had him online. Another missionary, Brother Doug Hammett from used to be the pastor at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. Now he's a missionary in South Africa. He actually taught Sunday school, our adult Sunday school class, for a couple weeks from Africa. And sure enjoyed that. We've had other missionaries and pastors that we've had online and just having conversation with the congregation. So there's some good things that came out of what we went through these last couple of years. And that's certainly for us as a ministry, that was one of them. And so it was really good to talk to Brother Bruce last night, back and forth a little bit. It was such a blessing. And he said he was watching the services. I'm not sure if he's watching tonight, but morning for him, but if he is, Lord bless you, Brother Bruce, and thank you so much for the conversation last night. I want to direct your attention this evening. Go with me to the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to look at a couple verses here at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. We've been talking about prayer, and so again, tonight we'll be doing that, Nehemiah chapter 1. I'll begin in verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 4. And picking up some other portions of scripture in the book of Nehemiah. And you'll see very obviously, of course, what we're speaking about in reference to prayer tonight here in the book of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. And the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judea. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Let's stop right there and let's have a word of prayer as we get started tonight. Father, do thank you, Lord, for the word of God as we've read tonight. And I pray that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word tonight, that you would minister to us concerning this great subject of prayer, that you'd encourage all of us that are here to be men and women of prayer, that we would set our hearts and our affections towards this great spiritual task. And Lord, even as we look at these instances throughout your word concerning those that have poured out their hearts to you in prayer, that we would learn to appreciate not only the power that we have set before us in this great task, but also the tremendous responsibility that we have of lifting up our petitions unto you. And I do pray, Father, that you would bless. I don't know the needs of all those, Em. If there's any without Christ, oh, dear Father, that you would show them that there is hope in the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would accomplish great things this evening. Help me, Lord, as I speak your word tonight. And Lord, that we would all be good hearers and then doers of the things that we hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. We are talking about prayer. And again, I would ask you the simple question, do you pray? We spoke, of course, on Sunday morning and talked about the separation, of course, that has taken place because of sin. We see this immediate correlation because mankind has been separated from God because of sin, and sin began to grow within the society that had been separated from God. There is now this necessity of praying, and prayer is we pray to God because we are separated from Him. There is a difference. You realize one day that we won't have to pray anymore. And, you know, we sing that great song, you know, Sweet Hour of Prayer, right? And from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. And there will come a time when we won't have to pray anymore because we'll be with God and see Him face to face. There will be no separation. There'll be no veil that's there. And we'll be able to have sweet communication with our Lord on a regular basis. But until then, here we are, bound on this earth in our mortal bodies, surrounded by the sinfulness of this world, separated from God, and we need to pray. And so we were introduced to that in those early chapters in the book of Genesis as that third generation from Adam came to the place where they had to pray and they began to call upon the name of the Lord. It has not changed since then. All these millennia have not changed the need for us to be able, the need for us to pray because we are separated from God in that sense. And so if you realize the gap that is between you and the Father, now, you know, of course we have the presence of the Lord with us. We are in Christ and He is in us. I know all those things, but yet there is a distance. And it's because of the sinfulness of mankind. And then, but God invites us to have this communion with Him, this conversation with Him, and we should pray. And then we spoke last night, of course, talking about Daniel. And Daniel, of course, had an affection in his heart towards the things of God. He had a commitment that he had made early in his life. And because of that commitment, it's going to put him in it put him in some really difficult circumstances, and because of those circumstances, it did promote and drive his prayer life. And as we mentioned last night, there are some that really don't have this effectual prayer life because there really isn't a level of spiritual commitment in their lives. So there's nothing that really rubs them the wrong way. There's no bothersome activity that's going on in the world because there really is not a level of spiritual commitment that they've already made. So if you don't have a fervent prayer life, if you find that prayer is almost the last thing that comes to your mind to do, then you really need to ask some serious questions about your commitment to the things of God. And we also looked in Daniel's life and saw that his prayer life, that Daniel chapter 9, just a classic example of how the Word of God really motivates and drives our prayer lives. And the more time that you spend in the Word of God, it really whets the appetite towards prayer. It helps you to understand some things. He was reading the book of Jeremiah, and I'm always fascinated by things like that. The prophet Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah, and it drives him to his knees in prayer. And so if a great man of God like Daniel can be so affected by reading the scriptures, think of what can happen in our lives. The more time that you spend in the Word of God, the more that you begin to understand what God is up to, and it really should get a hold of you and say, I've got to pray about these things. I really want to understand God's plan and His program, not only globally, and Daniel got the answer as far as what God's, you know, God's millennial plan was, not just a 5-year plan, right? He got the whole picture. But you know, when we really want to understand what God is up to in our lives and what His intentions are for us, and we're in the Word of God and we're reading the Scriptures and we begin to say, you know, I really want to know how I fit in to God's plan, God's will, what God's up to. The more you read the Scriptures, the more it will drive you to prayer. And I just want to encourage you to make that correlation in your life, that the Word of God. One of the things, and we're not talking about that tonight, but one of the things that you will see in many of the prayers that are recorded in the Scriptures are those that are praying and going back to God and saying things like, remember what you said to. There's that connection between prayer and the Scriptures in you're actually reciting back to God the things that He's written in His Word. You'll find that a lot in the Bible. And because reading the Scriptures gives you ammunition to pray. It provides for you an understanding of really what God's will is. And so that's one of the things you'll see often. We're talking about Nehemiah tonight. And again, we're speaking about these tonight, as we did last night and we will the next couple nights, is some folks that prayed, and we're looking at what drove them to pray, what motivated their prayer lives. And one of the things about Nehemiah is that, of course, he is separated from the nation of Israel geographically, but not separated in his heart concerning that. And I just want to remind you that often the things that we pray about that really lay on our heart are not necessarily the things that are always right before our eyes. I mentioned simply by name Brother Bruce Carr. I mean, it's like you can't get any further away from Knobnoster, right? He's geographically a long way away from here. But how close is he? Okay. And so Jerusalem, as far as Nehemiah goes, I mean, that's quite a ways away. He was taken out of there, in the captivity, and he is, hundreds of miles away from it, a desert away, from it. And yet it's very close to his heart. We don't have to be face to face with something to have a burden in our hearts about things. And so the motivation that he has is not because he's in Jerusalem and looking around and saying, oh, what a mess, you know, I want to pray about this. It's because it's something that's on his heart. And so what motivates Nehemiah, as we saw here in verse number 4, and it came to pass when he heard these words, that he prayed. And so what motivated him was hearing about what was going on in Jerusalem. Okay. Now, if you look up just another verse or so just prior, we read those first 4 verses. The reason he heard is because he asked. He had a concern. And so he had folks coming from Jerusalem. Please do remember that, you know, we're down the road a little bit. This is the Babylonian Empire has collapsed. The Medo-Persian Empire has taken over. The first couple waves have gone back already of folks from Babylon had been taken. They were taken in the Babylonian captivity. Zerubbabel had led the first group out. After the Persians took over, and then, of course, Ezra leads the next group out. And so this has been going on for quite a while now. So there is some back and forth now. Folks are traveling back and forth from this area. There's a lot of Jews that are still left in the captivity. I mentioned last night about Daniel. And Daniel, he stays for years and years and years. He's going to be an old man when he's there in Babylon. But Nehemiah is there, and there folks are coming back, and he's He's just asking, how are things going there? Tell me about our hometown. Tell me about the condition, not only the people, but of the city itself. Prayer is often motivated by the desire to understand the conditions. And I know that's a very simple statement, but I mean, just think of the application. You all support missionaries, don't you? I think you do. We love having missionaries visit us at New Testament Baptist Church. I love getting missions reports about things. You know, of course, we ask questions like, you know, what kind of food do they eat over there? You know, which is fun. Most of the kids will always ask. Who was that? We had a missionary. We did the AV thing, the audiovisual thing. We had all the kids were in the auditorium. They were asking. The kids were asking questions, you know, the little ones. And of course, what's your favorite color? I mean, this we're talking about little kids, you know, and they're asking the missionaries about their favorite color, what's your favorite food, that kind of stuff. And which is fun. And the missionaries loved it, and they loved talking with the kids, and it was great. But you know, we really need to understand the conditions that missionaries are going through. And we do that not simply because we just want information, but we really need to understand the spiritual dilemmas that exist across this world. And for the purpose of hopefully elevating our prayer life to a level where it's effectual. And, you know, many of our missionaries share a lot of details with us. We get letters all the time. You do too. We try to get that information to the congregation, just as your pastor would, as you get missions letters in, that folks can read it. Missionaries don't write missions letters just for the sake of filling out pieces of paper and making sure they get support every month, because if they don't report, you know, you don't get support. That's not what it's about. It is about communicating the needs so that people pray. So this is what's going on here. And Nehemiah says, I want to understand what is happening. And do you see the effect that it has on him? He had a desire to hear, and then it had an effect on his prayer life. And so when we are speaking about prayer this evening, we're talking about the fact that he was motivated by the things that he heard. And the reason that he heard is because he had an interest in wanting to learn those things. Now, it's a simple statement, but I just want to put this before you, that if you have a desire to understand the spiritual conditions of things, we're not just talking about missionaries, we're talking about all kinds of things in people's lives. And you all, of course, know each other well. I know I'm getting to know some of you a little bit better now, but if you care about somebody, you're going to ask, how are things going? And when you begin to understand what's going on in people's lives, then you have the opportunity now of praying and praying thoughtfully. I don't really know most of you. And as I get to know you, there's some things I can now pray about. How much do you care about what's going on in other people's lives so that you'll pray for them? We're not talking about just being nosy. We're talking about having an interest in the needs that other people have and beginning to pray for them. Many of you, of course, work in the area here, and you're working, for the most part, most of us would work in secular type of settings, okay? Then you get to work around people that are going through some struggles in their lives. And if you even begin to show the basic amount of interest in somebody's life, you can begin to say, hey, what's happening with your life, you know? Again, not because you're nosy, because you begin to understand what's happening. And when you hear these things, it should affect your heart. And you begin to pray. It may be that you don't have an effectual prayer life in reference to other people because you really are not interested. You flat out just don't care. What a shame that is. But for some of you, you know, Brother Merrick was mentioning last night about prayer warriors, that term, okay? Now, brother, I can only speak for myself when I say this. Most of the people that come to my mind when I think of prayer warriors are usually ladies. That, I mean, I'm just telling you what I've experienced. And I know there's some women that I've known over the years that it's one of those things. If you have something you really want to have somebody pray some serious things about, there's a very short list in my life. And most of the folks on that list are ladies. And I knew if they knew about a particular prayer need that I had, that they'd go before the Lord and get a hold of His throne of grace and not let go. It's a blessing. And one of the reasons for that, because they care about people. They have a serious concern about the needs of others. And when I think of Nehemiah, I think of someone who cares. He wants to know, and when he finds out, it affects his heart, and he got before God. And I'm asking you, do you pray? Are you motivated to pray because of how much you care, of how much you're willing to ask the questions, of knowing the information, and getting on your face before God and saying, Lord, something has to happen with this. Do you pray? One of the things about Nehemiah's prayer I want to point out tonight, his prayer is recorded here from in chapter 1, verse number 4, down through verse number 11. That's the prayer that Nehemiah prayed. He beseeches the Lord. Many of the prayers that you see recorded in the Scripture, they often begin with praises, elevating the character of God. That's one of the characteristics of many of the prayers that you see recorded in the Scriptures, is they do start off with a more of a praise type of setting. But one of the things about Nehemiah's prayer, I just want to drop down to verse number 8, if you would please. He says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And I mentioned a little bit earlier about this reciting back to God the Word of God, reciting back to God the Word of God. And this is one of those instances. And that, if you go with me back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. And this is from that portion of Scripture, Deuteronomy 4. Moses, of course, is leading the children of Israel across the wilderness. And they're just about ready cross over the Jordan River to the Promised Land. So the book of Deuteronomy is this kind of a rehearsing back to the children of Israel, the commandments, the law, what God's expectation was for them, many warnings, this blessing and cursing type of setting where if you do these things, great things will happen, and if you do this, bad things will happen. And Deuteronomy chapter 4 is a portion of that. Let's see here. Let's go right to verse number, let's drop right to verse number 25. There's some great things in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And, look at verse number 25. And when thou shalt beget children and children's children, you shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God. This day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen. This is exactly what has happened to the nation of Israel. And this is what Daniel experienced. This is what Nehemiah has experienced. This is what Ezekiel has experienced. They were all taken out of the land during this period of time. verse number 28, and there ye shall serve gods and work the of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence ye shall seek the Lord your God and shall find him, if ye seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, then thou art in, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto thee. And he goes on and he begins to remind them that God will forgive. And this is exactly what Nehemiah is making reference to. I want to point out in particular verse number 25. And thou shalt beget children and children's children. And there's a generational statement that's made here. And I'm a grandpa. And I love it. It's one of the greatest things. And I know there's lots of jokes about grandparenting. You know, if I knew how fun it was, I would have done it first kind of thing, you know. And it is. It's fabulous. I just love every aspect of it. But one of the things that that does come to your mind immediately when you have multi-generational folks in a ministry is the tremendous responsibility of conveying to the next generation a responsibility of being connected. A year or so ago, and I don't even remember who it was, and they made this profound statement that the opportunities that we have to pass along our faith to our children is wonderful. Okay, and I know there are multiple generations in this congregation as well it is in ours. But the ability of seeing this transfer of a real faith in the lives of children is spectacular. But the real test is to see if that next generation passes along the same fervency to the third generation. It's when our children's children have the same fervency for the things of the Lord that we did. And so this is what it's speaking about here in the book of Deuteronomy. He's talking about this multi-generational type of thing and the danger that is often involved at that point. You know, one of the things, and this is really not a lot to do with prayer at this point as I'm speaking about this, but I wanted to talk about it because it's mentioned here in Deuteronomy that Nehemiah is making reference to. But one of the things that so often is the case, and we just celebrated our church's anniversary, our 25th anniversary there in the ministry, and I saw God do miraculous things. You know, when our ministry got started, I guess any preacher could probably tell some great stories about how their ministries got started and God doing some great things. I saw miracles. There's just no other way to describe it. God did miraculous things when New Testament Baptist Church got started, okay? My kids were little. My oldest one was 15. I mean, I know that's not like a child or anything. So my oldest son, Buzz, you know, he saw some of those things. You know, Eric, I think he was what, he would have been 13, Tom, you know, 10 or 11, somewhere around. Christian Joy was just a wee little kid. She was 8 years old when we moved there. So she, this is a side note now. All right. So this story is a side note. So this is a side note. Okay. Before we moved to Missouri, Christian Joy, like I said, she was 6 years old, and we were moving from Missouri, we were moving to New Jersey. We had been praying for a house, and Christian Joy, being 6 years old, she was praying that God would give us a bigger house than what we had back in Springfield, and she wanted a house with 6 bedrooms, so all of us could have our own room, okay? So even Joyce and I would have our own rooms, okay? This is a six-year-old praying, amen, and and it was, if she drew a picture and everything of the house, And the house, the picture she painted, she drew was purple. Okay, so let me just say, we found a house. I say we. I went out there before everyone else did to house shop. Okay, this is BC. This is before computers. All right, all right. So there wasn't like. You know, I'm not walking around with, Facebook, live streaming saying, hey, look at the house I found you. You know, it was like take a photograph, 1 hour photo and mail them back to Missouri. You know, look at this. I found a beautiful home. It was, it's an old colonial, three story, old 200 year old house with six bedrooms. Okay. The walls were painted lavender and the baseboards were purple. Okay. Victorian, you know. But I tell you, God answered a little six-year-old's prayer, okay? And we lived in that house till just a few weeks ago. Joyce and I are in a transition. We sold our home. It was bigger than what we needed. And we're in TLF right now, you know, and we're actually living with our daughter and son-in-law in a small little in-law apartment kind of thing, you know. So we always call it the mother-in-law suite, so I don't know where the father-in-law sleeps at, but just temporary until we, you know, find something a little bit smaller for us because, that was a big old house and we didn't need it anymore. But God did a miracle. My kids saw that. And not just the house, so many other things. But my grandkids didn't see those miracles. Okay? So, you know, here my kids are still, you know, very faithful, serving the Lord, and which is a blessing. But the next generation did not see the same miracles. You know, I'm reminded of the words of Gideon when he is just, you know, having a... This is a sad state that he's in. Where be the miracles that our fathers saw? Well, he never saw any miracles. And you saw the state of affairs in the book of Judges because they didn't see the miracles. And so that's the side note. Can I get back to the side? That's the side note. Now back to the side note. The children of Israel had a generational responsibility to pass along this fervency for the things of the Lord, and they did not do it, and the generation suffered for it. And now here Nehemiah is, years later, praying that God would forgive them for this deficiency and restore them. There was a need for God's people to be restored because of this lack of generational responsibility. And so this is what he's praying for, that God would intervene, that God would do some good things, that God would restore them as a people back into the land, that God would repair the city of Jerusalem, that God would do the great things he did before. And this is where I think every, as believers, this is where we all ought to be, is having an appreciation of the condition of the generations that are around us and understand their spiritual needs and begin to have a fervency where people are at spiritually, in our not just generally in our society, but individually, and the folks in our ministry and the young kids and the young couples and all those that are part of this church family, that we understand what they're going through and we're praying for them. You will not pray fervently for folks unless you really understand what they're going through. Because just saying, Lord, bless all the folks in our ministry is just not good enough. And so Nehemiah has this passion to understand. And because he begins to understand, he begins to pray. And because he begins to pray, God really stirs his heart, not just to continue to pray, but he stirs his heart to action. Because there's this connection, right? There's this connection between wanting to know things, hearing what's going on, having it to affect your heart that drives you to prayer, and then actually wanting to do something about it. The doing something about it started way back over here when he's simply saying, I care and I want to know. And it may be that you never get over there because you never started over here. And so here with Nehemiah, he begins to pray back there to Nehemiah chapter 1. And he begins to pray. He begins to ask God to really turn things around. He's making reference back to Deuteronomy. He understands this whole situation about the dilemma, how they got to where they're at, because that's what he's praying about. And he's beginning to ask God to do some things. He wants God to restore them. And, he's asking God to fulfill the commitment that he made back in the book of Deuteronomy, and that's restoration. And so I'm just going to read the last couple of verses there in that prayer, verse number 10 and 11. Now these are thy servants. And he's talking about the people, the children of Israel, thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants, because he knows other folks are praying about this too, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. He wants God to do something. Do you want God to do something? If you want God to do something, then you ought to be praying. I mean, we have this expectation that God's going to do great things. I believe that God does great things. But I also believe that he responds to prayer. I mean, he wouldn't ask us to pray if he was just going to do great things, whether we asked or not. So he wants us to pray about things. He said, I'm praying. I know other folks are praying. So please prosper. God responds to prayer. Let me just finish this, the particular verse. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now he's talking about, of course, Artaxerxes, the king, and he mentions in particular, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he's got an inclination of the fact that he wants to be involved in something. He wants to do something. He doesn't say very specifically what that is at this point, but you know the gears are working. If you know the story of Nehemiah, you know where this is going to. And so already he's got it in his mind that he wants to do something. He wants to be involved. He understands there's a need. I don't know if it's solidified in his mind at this point how he's going to play this thing through, but he knows something has to happen. This is going to be driven by prayer. It's not simply driven by the fact that Nehemiah is a great planner and a great strategist and a great, networker and gets people involved. He's a great leader. It starts by this driving force of prayer. The accomplishment of anything that has any kind of value as far as spiritual value or eternal value is always driven by prayer. And so with Nehemiah, we see the opening chapter of the book of Nehemiah dedicated to this man's prayer. And this whole book is everything that takes place after this point is the result of this one prayer. And he asks, he hears, he is stirred, he opens up his heart to the Lord, and then God does some great things. Action is going to take place. Now, the next chapter of Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah praying again. Now, please notice chapter 2. So Nehemiah, of course, he goes to work the next day. He is the cupbearer for the king. Great job, I guess. I think it pays well. I'm not sure. It probably has good retirement benefits. Came to pass in the month of Nisan, beg your pardon. You can drive a Nissan, I guess, but this is the month of. 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before the king, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence, okay? Apparently it's not a good thing if you're the king's cupbearer to walk around with a sad face, okay? So, it's just, he was, supposedly just supposed to go along with things and not allow his heart to affect his work, right? Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Now, he would have been very familiar with this. Of course, he's now king, the Medo-Persian Empire, when the Persians took over from the Babylonians. Of course, the reconstruction going back in the city of Jerusalem had already taken place. Zerubbabel goes back. They start rebuilding the temple. That's the ministries of Haggai and Zechariah. But the temple foundation is being laid and the temple's starting to be rebuilt. Zerubbabel, of course, is going to be the leader and all that. It's a tremendous story. Look, reading the book of Ezra, you'll see the beginnings of that. When Ezra takes the group back, they're getting the worship services going back together and the priestly order and all those type of things. So a lot of stuff has been going on, but the city's a mess. Everything's in ruins. The walls are all broken down. There's no protection for the city itself. The enemies are all around them. And Artaxerxes knows this. I mean, he's not an ignorant man. He knows what's going on over there. And so he's listening to this, and he makes the statement. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Wow. Just for him to ask that question is an answer to prayer. Because he could have said, Nehemiah, get over it and just do your job. Quit being so sad. That's not how we do things around here. Just for him to answer, to ask that question is an answer to prayer. It's the most simplest of statements, and yet it got the ball rolling to something that ended up being tremendous. It is amazing, some of the littlest answers to prayer and what can stem from that. This is not like a big thing here. This isn't like lightning bolts, okay? This isn't fire coming down from heaven to consume things, all right? This is just a guy saying, well, what do you think? What do you want to do? Wow. This is my favorite prayer here of Nehemiah. So I prayed to God. I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, I love that. That is such a most excellent portion of scripture. You know, how much time do you need to pray? We were talking the other night, we were talking about, I just made a statement in passing about some of these great men of God and their biographies, and they talk about praying for hours and hours and hours, and on their knees, and amen to that. I have no problem with that. And I was reading some things about about James, author, book of James, of course, in the Bible, half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was said to have knees like a camel. In other words, he had such calluses on his knees because he spent so many countless hours in prayer. Amen. Okay. But here, you get the picture here? Here's Nehemiah. He's standing before his boss. He's sitting on the throne here, okay? And Nehemiah, he's a cupbearer, so I'm not going to get a glass of water. I'm just not going to do it, brother. And so Artaxerxes simply says, what's the deal? And he's got about, maybe a moment, a few seconds to get his act together. So before he opens his mouth to says anything to the king, he talks to the King of Kings. Right. Doesn't take a lot of time. Do you know why that simple prayer of I spoke to God of heaven and then spoken to the king? Do you know why that was so effectual? Because Nehemiah has spent quite a bit of time praying about this thing. It's Nehemiah chapter 1 that made Nehemiah chapter 2 so effectual. There are a lot of times where our prayer life is driven by event. And it's true. Something happens, and so we pray. And you should. This is not a right or wrong thing, okay? We should pray. Our prayer life sometimes is reactionary. But that reactionary prayer ought not to be, that ought not to be the general rule of our life. That should be the exception. In other words, generally, when event does take place, it's not just, I got to get things right with God so I can ask this very simple thing. It's because you have spent time on your face in the prayer closet, spending time pouring out things to God. You have spent time getting information and having it affect your heart and going before the Lord and praying and asking God about some things, so that when He begins to unfold things as a result of all that, immediately you understand, oh, you know, God's doing something here. Lord, what do you want me to say? It is so true that a lot of our prayer life, a lot of times that we pray, is reactionary. You meet somebody, first time. You introduce to somebody, oh, so this is so-and-so, and, you know, I don't know. Again, maybe you're in your neighborhood, and somebody moves in, you go next door, you say, hey, how are you doing? And I'm your new neighbor, and you know, immediately, you know, Lord, how can I be a blessing to him? How can I help? Is there a need that I can meet here? Is this person lost or saved? I don't know, but I want to find out, and I want to, Lord, you need to give me the words to say to it. I mean, many of us have been in circumstances and situations where we really need God to step in and do some really serious stuff pretty quick. I remember one time there was a young man, or not a young man, it was a fellow in our church, a military guy. Matter of fact, his name is Brother Roy, Andrew Roy. And he was McGuire Air Force Base. He was in charge of the finance. And I tell you, when the end of the year time on McGuire and they're spending all the money, oh my, he had a lot of sleepless nights. It takes a lot of effort to spend a lot of money in the military, you know. And I remember we were sitting around one day and he was telling me a story. And he said him and his wife and daughter, they were driving somewhere. They're in their, you know, this is back in the 80s, so they had the big vans back then, you know, conversion vans. And he said he was driving behind this pickup truck and had some furniture on the back of it. And he said all of a sudden this dresser flies up in the air. I've never been in a situation like that, but I imagine it'd be kind of scary. And this dresser flies up in the air. Please, simple prayer. And what he told me was, he said it was almost like he closed his eyes and held on, waiting for the impact. And apparently that dresser, it landed right in front of the van and just splintered into 1,000 pieces. And he drove through it just like it was a cloud. Not a scratch. And, you know, I love hearing stories like that. And not that I love it when people have to go through things like that. But, you know, he said it was just immediately he just asked the Lord to help. And God did. And, you know, when he told me that story, it just reminded me so much that, you know, when there's a time of need, God listens to some of the most simple and basic and sometimes some of the smallest prayers. And I just want to remind you that when Nehemiah was confronted with the opportunity, he had an amazing amount of work that had gone on ahead of time on his face before God. And so when it arose, it was Lord, just give me the words to say. And he opens up his mouth and he just relays it to the king. And the king says, all right, let's do this. And I imagine, you know, Nehemiah is just, you know, elated. I don't know, surprised maybe not surprised. It was, you know, I can only imagine what's going on in his head at this time. It's like, this is really going to happen. I've been praying about this. I don't know what God was going to do, but now God's given me an opportunity. One of the things that you're going to discover as you read through the book of Nehemiah and about his prayer life and the things he prayed about, it always centered around involvement and doing things. Nehemiah, of course, prays here and then, you know, relays what's going on. He, as it says here in verse number 4, So I prayed to the God in heaven and said unto the king, if it please the king. And he begins to talk about activity and doing things. And so this is, you know, it's one of those prayers that are very simple, but yet so effectual. But it involved, he was praying about his own involvement in this thing. And he asked the king to do some things. And the king goes over and above. As you read through the book of Nehemiah, you find out, This king is going to do a lot of stuff, all right? It's going to get to the point where he's going to be writing letters the way this thing progresses, I mean, letters are going to be written that all the enemies that Nehemiah is going to come across, they're all going to be humbled before him. And a lot of that all stemming back from this prayer life that Nehemiah has. And, no matter what your opinion is about government involvement in religious activities. In the book of Nehemiah, it's the poster child for the complete opposite, right? And that is, you know, it's kind of like this. Ezra, he's like, I'm ashamed to even ask anything of the king, right? So it says in the book of Ezra, right? Nehemiah is, I'll take anything I can get. All right. You want to send tax money to me? I'll take it. You want to send help? I'll take it. And so completely opposite Ezra and Nehemiah as far as their involvement with the government. If you want to plead your case for one side, you still got to deal with the other. All right, I'm just saying. All of it stemmed from this prayer life that he had, and God just provided everything they needed. And the thing was with Nehemiah is that his prayer life was not the end of it. It's not like I'm praying for stuff, but he was praying for things and then he responded by action. He prayed and God opened the door for it and he went. And he gets there and he's praying. And he's getting involved in things and he's doing it. And look at, of course, in chapter 6, they're having problems. This fellow named Sanballat, I know we're skipping over a great part of the story here, but there's these conflicts and the struggles they have to keep the work going. Let me see here. Verse number 9, in chapter 6, and they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. And then you have this short statement again. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Now, so from chapter 1, you have that prayer of Nehemiah, and every other time that Nehemiah these are statements. I know it's a book of Nehemiah. It's just statements concerning his what he's praying about, what's on his heart. But they're very short. They're very just really punctual, right to the point. And I'm not saying that Nehemiah had this prayer life that just got smaller and smaller. But what I'm saying is that every time the struggle came up, he would immediately look to God. Help me with this. And it was always things that he was dealing with and working on and had his hands in. His prayer life is directly connected to the work that he's now engaged in. And so here he's asking for his hands to be strengthened. Now this is not, this is not necessarily praying for the physical ability to do it, but to overcome the discouragement. And overcoming the adversaries and overcoming those that were going to be standing in the way of him being able to carry out the task that he knew God had given him to do. His prayer life from this point is driven by his activity. And so I want to put this before you. in reference to your prayer life. If you look at your, if you're examining, and I hope that you will take the opportunity of taking some close examination of your own personal prayer life. If you see some deficiencies, it may be because your labors for the things of God. There's different abilities and different talents, and I realize that. And there are some that do certainly different, seems like more, that they're more involved in the ministry. I know it's often been said that, 80% of the work is done by 10% of the people. I've heard those statistics. I hate that statistic, and I don't think it's a reality of a really good church. I love being the pastor of the New Testament Baptist Church there in Columbus, New Jersey. We have a group of people that love serving the Lord. And I've stood before our congregation on so many occasions and said, as their pastor, it is my goal to see that 100% of the people that are part of our ministry are serving the Lord in some capacity or another. That's I believe, is the heart of any good man of God as he stands in the pulpit, is to see that everybody who is a part of that ministry is involved in some way, shape, or form in the work of that ministry. But the reality of it is that some people really don't do a whole lot. And those that do serve the Lord faithfully and they're engaged in the work of the ministry often find that that has an effect on their prayer life, because they're praying for some things, because they're engaged, they're seeing the struggles, they're engaged in people's lives, they're working on stuff, and they sense the necessity of having their hands strengthened for the work that God has given them to do. And so as you examine your own prayer life and ask the serious questions about whether you are effectual and fervent in your prayer life, you may find some deficiencies, and it may be because you're really not engaged in the work of the ministry as you ought to be. One of the things you're going to see throughout the rest of the book of Nehemiah is that he has these little punctual prayers, and they're generally directly connected to the labors that he's involved in. He's wanting to see people's lives changed, and he's seeing deficiencies there, and he's praying that God would change people's hearts. He's praying about the violations of the Sabbath day, because he wants the nation of Israel to be right. He's praying about the fact that the Levites were, marrying, pulling his hair out, that kind of thing. And it's just driving him crazy. And he prays about it because he cares. And the more we get involved in the ministry, the more it can be frustrating, the more our hands can be weakened, because it's a heavy burden to bear when you serve God. But one thing that it will do, and it should do, and it must do, is drive us to prayer. And Nehemiah is a classic example of someone who was driven to prayer because of his heart being moved and because of his hands being involved in the work of the ministry. And because of that, God was doing some great things. Do you pray? Do you want to hear what's going on in people's lives? And as you hear those things, does it affect your heart? And because it affects your heart, it drives you to your knees in prayer. And because it drives you to your knees in prayer, it moves you to want to do more and serve God more. And because you're now serving God more, because you're more involved in people's lives and more involved in the work of the ministry, does it now drive you to even more prayer? Do you see the circular thing that's going on here? And as that gets rolling, what it does is it produces even more prayer. And as it produces more prayer, it produces more of the answer to prayer. And I tell you, there's nothing that motivates you more to serve God than to see God doing some great things and answering prayer. You see miracles. And when you start seeing miracles, it makes you hungry to see some more. And then when we see more miracles, we know the next generation is seeing them too. And then the third generation is going to see them also.